offers to Timothy about behavior in general, but we notice specifically as he addresses something pertaining to prayer in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." I call your attention to this element of the passage, which speaks of the lifting up of holy hands. And I want to ask the question this morning, what does that teach? Should Christians practice this gesture, if that's what it's talking about today? And if not, what does this teach about prayer and the lifting up of holy hands? I want us to think a little bit about this, because if we begin to look just simply at how Scripture will speak of this terminology in connection with prayer, we will find that often Scripture will speak of literally lifting up hands in prayer. I call your attention to a few examples, many which are connected with prayer in the temple. Go with me to Psalm 28 and in verse 2, and we'll go through some rather quickly that demonstrate this very idea. Psalm 28 and verse 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." And we probably should use as kind of a background for that a passage that is reflected in a couple of texts, but we're going to look at the example in 2 Chronicles. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when Solomon dedicated the temple. Let's notice together some things that are said as he prays that God, whose presence would dwell within the temple, whose name would dwell within the temple. We see that Solomon is praying that prayer would be heard from that temple. And let's notice together, beginning in verse 29, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the text says, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief," and notice this, "spreads out his hands in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." Notice here, he is praying that as they spread out their hands, is the terminology that's used there, that God would hear them. Let's look at two other examples. Go to Psalm 134. Psalm 134, and we will see similar language. Psalm 134, and let's look at verse 2. Psalm 134, and in verse 2. Similar to the text we noticed a few moments ago, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." One last example we'll see here from the Psalms, 141. Go to Psalm 141 and in verse 2. Psalm 141 and in verse 2, we'll see a similar idea. And in each of these, I think it's important for us to note, we're not talking about this in some figurative sense. There literally seems to be the description of as they pray to God, they were lifting up their hands. But notice here, there's kind of a comparison that is drawn where the lifting up of hands in prayer is compared to a sacrifice. Notice here, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And in this passage, probably the parallelism between prayer and then lifting up hands is showing kind of the similar connection with what they literally did in prayer. I think we see another example of this if you go with me to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, you'll remember that in the period after the Babylonian exile, there were several things that were necessary for the people to come back to God. And often the people were reminded of their sinful behavior and how it had been sin that had led to the Babylonian exile to begin with. But then when the people get back, they, through a number of different situations, are kind of renewing their commitment to the Lord. We see kind of an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And the text says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered,
Amen, amen. Notice, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, keep in mind the picture that's painted there. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But you have hands being lifted up, the head being bowed, and looking toward the ground. Think about that. One last example where we see this idea is used as well is in Jesus with his disciples. And I want you to notice in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we will see after the resurrection, a statement that we find here in Luke chapter 24, and read with me verse 50. He meets with his disciples, and the text simply says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So in each of these, we see that it is literally in connection with prayer, talking about a gesture that involves the hands. And we might look at that and initially think, all right, well, that is suggesting that absolutely we, any time that we pray, ought to have some gesture of the hands. Is that correct? Well, I want us to consider as well the fact that sometimes when this terminology is used with respect to hands, Scripture can also speak of the lifting of hands as it relates to the actions that someone takes. I want to notice that, first of all, as it relates to God. Look with me at Psalm 10, and I want us to notice in Psalm 10 as it describes an appeal that God would take action and be merciful. Listen to the words here in Psalm 10 and verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Now, what is meant there by the lifting up of God's hand? It is speaking of his action, is it not? Over in Psalm 119, the beautiful psalm that talks to us so much about the Word of God and its influence in our life, I call your attention to some wording that we see in Psalm 119, and specifically in verse 48 of Psalm 119. And I think we will see that here, there does not seem to be a connection with the idea of lifting up of hands and a gesture in prayer, but rather the idea of obedience to the commandments of God. In Psalm 119, verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The fact is that hands often, as they are described in such a way, seem to be describing the actions that one takes, whether it be actions that are sinful in nature or actions that are pure in nature. Now, remember in our text that we started with, the idea was as you pray, you are lifting up what kind of hands? Remember, holy hands. Well, let's notice some examples of this idea of how our hands reflect the actions that we take in life. Go to the Psalms once again. And now in Psalm 24, let's look together in Psalm 24 at verse 4. And our text reads, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, you know, we are talking a lot these days about clean hands, aren't we? Well, I don't think the kind of clean hands it's talking about here necessarily pertains to the kind of cleanliness that we are focusing on in our culture right now. I think rather it is talking about sinful behavior. If I have clean hands before God, I am not engaged in that which is impure. I'm not engaged in that which is sinful. Another example, go with me to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 1, let's look together at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 15. Here, once again, we see that terminology we saw in 2 Chronicles. The idea of spreading out hands. And there may be that sense in which there is prayer involved. But notice, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Here, God talking about when you pray to me, when you spread out your hands towards my tabernacle, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Notice, your hands are full of blood. So we see this idea of the lifting up of hands
that pertains not only to a gesture that was sometimes done in prayer, but also with respect to the behavior that one exhibits in life. Are our hands pure? Are our hands clean? Or instead, are our hands filled with blood in the sense of sinful behavior? Now, as we think about this, I think something we also need to consider is that Scripture will talk to us a lot about examples in which people of God went to Him in prayer. Unless we imagine that the examples that we noticed at the beginning, where lifting up of hands was a part of a gesture of prayer, lest we imagine that's what has to be done every time or any time, we might just remind ourselves that there are many types of prayer, if you will, and maybe a better way to say that is there are many things that were done either by way of posture or gesture in prayer. For example, kneeling is something that we see quite often in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel is said at that command the king is to be worshipped, or the image is to be worshipped there. You'll remember that Daniel simply prays to God when he is forbidden to do that. He kneels down. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, Jesus is said to kneel down in prayer. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 40, Peter is said to kneel down in prayer. And finally, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, the Apostle Paul does likewise. But there are other times in which we'll see it going even beyond that. And not simply the idea of kneeling on the knees, but actually falling to the ground, prostrate before the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 16, you'll remember there when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has been rebuked for that, and there is the prospect that his son is about to die. And remember what David does. He lays prostrate before the Lord, appealing to him in that way. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, and also in Mark chapter 14 and verse 35, we see the same thing said about Jesus. As Jesus lays down, falls down on the ground, and prays to God. We'll see as well the idea of bowing. And that can take a couple of forms. We noticed in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6 that they bowed the head. But over in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, it seems to be more than simply the bowing of the head. It seems to be the bowing of the body. And many of us, perhaps, when we pray, may bow the head, but it is less common, perhaps, for the bowing of the body to take place. And yet that is a gesture or a posture we see taking place in prayer as well. But let's contrast that with the fact that we will also see reference in Scripture to standing in prayer. Over in Mark chapter 11, and in verse 25, Jesus there talks about when you stand praying, as if this is just something that is common and expected. Now, lest we imagine, all right, we always have to stand. Now, remember, we saw kneeling, we saw falling on the ground. But here, and when you stand praying and you remember that you have not forgiven someone, or you remember that someone has something against you, that's it's addressed there. Luke chapter 8. In verse 11, and then also in verse 13, we have prayers that are offered by two. You have the prayer of the Pharisee, and you'll remember he is described as praying to himself. He's exalting himself. But we see as well that the tax collector standing afar off, he's standing as he's praying. And so both of them in those examples are described as standing. But remember, we notice the idea of eyes down in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, when we have the tax collector being described, it specifically mentions that he looked down. Now, that might lead us to imagine that any time that we pray, it must be that our eyes are down. Sometimes we'll even say, well, our eyes must be closed. I personally do that because it's very easy to kind of get distracted, isn't it, if we leave our eyes open. But are we looking at something in which it's an absolute mandate that if I'm going to pray to God, I've got to close my eyes? I don't think we can find that.
In contrast to that, we'll see the idea of putting one's face toward God. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, there Daniel is described as setting his face toward the Lord. Now, we'll see in the other example that we looked at, I think it mentions praying towards Jerusalem. But here, the idea of setting one's face toward the Lord, is that the idea of looking towards the place where God's name dwells? Or instead, is it the idea of looking upward? Either way, perhaps, may be involved here. We'll see as well, though. You remember over in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and then also in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, King Hezekiah is told that he's about to die. And what a remarkable account that is. It seems to be describing that he is laying upon his bed because the text tells us that he turned and faced the wall. And it almost seems as if his bed against the wall or in something like that, he is looking towards the wall and he prays to God and his prayer is heard. I think that's interesting because there we see a different kind of posture, not kneeling, not prostrate before the Lord, except perhaps in bed, not standing, not bowing in the sense of bowing the body, but on the bed, turning your head towards the wall, and yet you'll remember that that prayer is heard. Finally, we see prayer that will be done out loud. Psalm 142 and verse 1, when I lift up my voice to the Lord. And certainly the examples of public prayer that we noticed in Ezra and Nehemiah would certainly fall into that category as well. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, there you'll remember Hannah, who is barren, stands before the Lord in the tabernacle, and you'll remember Eli thinks she's drunk because what's she doing? Well, she's praying silently. She's moving her mouth, but it is not audible, and yet we understand and we realize from the text that God heard her prayer as well. Now, why do we offer these things and why do we mention that? I think simply for us to understand that as we ask ourselves, what should we do? What must we do? Well, yes, it may be that the lifting up of hands in one form or another is something we see exemplified in Scripture. Let us never imagine that that's the only way in which it's done, because we see a variety of ways in which acceptable prayer is offered to God. And someone might say, all right, well, if that's true, then why don't we do like so many that you'll see in the world around us today? You'll often see people in their services will lift their hands like this and even sway back and forth. Is there any concern we ought to have about that? Well, you'll notice in the little graphics that I put on the PowerPoint, these are all portrayals either from sarcophagi or from various catacombs that show early Christians and their descriptions of prayer. Now, I find that interesting because really you're not talking about something that's very overt, even though here they are portraying themselves in prayer. I want us to think a little bit, because if we think within ourselves, well, is it acceptable for us to pray to God with hands lifted up? Let's bear in mind that the New Testament offers to us, in addition to these things that we have looked at throughout Scripture that speak of how prayer was done, in the New Testament we will see what we could call some prayer prohibitions. And what do you mean prayer prohibitions? Not necessarily talking about what it is that we pray for. James will address that perhaps. We don't pray for things that we might spend it on our own lusts. However, what I'm talking about has to do with this manner in which we pray. Now, the example that we looked at of the tax collector and the Pharisee talks to us a little bit about that, doesn't it? Because our prayer should not be that in which we're exalting ourselves, but we should humble ourselves before God. But let's add to that some text that we see. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we see one example of something that's addressed both in Mark and Luke as well. But go with me to Matthew chapter 23, and let's read together verse 14. In the midst of some
rebukes that are offered to the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14 of Matthew 23 says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses," notice, "and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Now, I call your attention to that because Scripture records for us some pretty long prayers. John chapter 17, you'll see some very long prayers that are offered by Jesus himself. And yet there is a difference, it seems, between that kind of prayer that would be done in a public venue in which it is offered, as the text puts it here, for a pretense. And that shows us something that we're going to see in our next text, that our prayer to God, particularly when it is public in nature, must not be the kind of thing in which we are seeking to call attention to ourselves by the manner in which we pray. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's notice in the Sermon on the Mount what our Lord tells us about prayer and the way in which his disciples must engage in prayer. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And we'll stop there. He goes on to offer the model prayer that certainly is instructive to us as well. But for our purposes, notice here is the issue that the Lord is addressing, public versus private. Well, I realize that's a little bit of the focus here, but it seems to be he's addressing manner as well. Because instead of it being something in which we are calling attention to ourselves because of our prayer, instead it is to be something that is between us and God. I think we can see from the examples that we could find in the book of Acts that there were public prayers that would be offered among Christians, but the idea seems to be that it was with humility. It was not something in which it involved calling attention to oneself. So how does all of this tie together with the questions that we asked at the beginning in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Is it teaching that we, within an assembly, is it teaching that we ought to, as we again see many in the religious world, lift up our hands and wave them around in that way? Well, I want us to understand that in the text that we started with, we need to recognize that holy hands, the lifting up of holy hands, it may well refer to a gesture in prayer, or it may refer to the manner in which we approach God in prayer. In other words, is our life one in which we are offering up a holy life to God? We've seen example of Scripture using terminology in both ways of the lifting up of hands. Lifting of hands is one of many gestures used in prayer, but it's not the only gesture, is it? We saw that there are different ways in which we can approach God in prayer. Now, with that said, if you or I were to decide that as we pray to God, either privately or publicly, we were to offer our hands up, I want you to notice that from these depictions, it's much different, isn't it, than this kind of thing like this. It is something that's very private in nature. And if it were done, we must make certain that it does not violate New Testament prohibitions. You remember, we don't pray just for pretense. We don't do it so that people will see that we are praying. This is communication between ourselves and God. And remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, there is the Apostle Paul talks about the manner in which our worship is to be conducted. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I fear that many modern examples where people will engage in this, they're not really doing what even those examples that we saw in Scripture were describing where the lifting up of hands was involved. Well, I hope as we think about these things, it will urge us to, when we go to God in prayer, do so with the right kind of attitude, the right kind of manner of humility before God. May it be as in all things, we test our behavior and we look to the pattern of God's Word. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?